There's a man who is lingering, pacing on the fringes of this gathering crowd. As the teacher begins with his stories, the man's pulse begins to rise. He feels his heart beat in his throat. Should he ask his question now? No, not yet. A group of rival instructors begins to pepper the teacher with questions about divorce. Is it lawful? The man waits as the teacher talks about hardness of heart and about wholeness of what God brings together. Now? No, now is not the right time. Then parents begin to push through the protective circle around the teacher and thrust their children up to him that he might just look at them or kiss them or bless them. The teacher's students quickly try to stem the tide. This is a security break, after all, only to be reprimanded by the teacher as he talks about the kingdom of God and then takes these small children into his arms and blesses them. Now. But wait, the crowd is standing there, beginning to move. The teacher is leaving. It is now or never. With his heart thundering in his chest, he pushes his way through the crowd, looking around the people, over the heads, and finally he sees him there at the center of this mass of humanity. There is the teacher, and so the man cuts in and jostles his way past surprised students. They grab at his robes, but it is too late. He has already pushed his way through to the middle and is there, kneeling at the feet of the teacher. "Good teacher," he gasps, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The teacher, as is his custom, returns one question with another. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then, aware that all kinds of ears are suddenly paying very close attention, the teacher continues. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Now, this was the answer that the man had been hoping for. And so he is almost breathless in his reply. "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." I wonder what it was. It must have been the tone in the man's voice. Because then the tone in the teacher's voice changes. In fact, his whole being changes. Looking at the man, eye to eye now, with a gaze that sees clearly and holds great love, the teacher with tenderness softly and firmly says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The man's heart that had been racing seems to stop altogether. He sits back on his heels, stunned. The crowd begins to move around him on to the next place. "But the laws, I have been faithful. What about my children, my possessions, my life?" Does Jesus have to always make it this hard? I don't know about you, friends, but for me, and apparently for this man with many possessions and for these disciples, this coming to Jesus is often far more than we bargain for. Because somehow it seems like every time we see him in a moment of teaching or in action, he is able to look right through our carefully constructed defenses. Right through to where we feel most vulnerable or maybe are most in need. And then with love, he tells the truth, which is not always what we want to hear. And the truth today in this passage is about money. a favorite topic for many. It's about money, it's about much more. And while I don't want you to fear, because we will spend more time about the money part in a few moments, I would like to at first get some perspective about where this particular teaching fits with what Jesus has been teaching in Mark's gospel for some time. It's really important because the teachings that immediately precede our gospel this morning cast light, right? They were readings about divorce and children, as well as ones about, a few weeks ago, stumbling blocks, the kinds of stumbling blocks that have you plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand or foot. In all of this, what Jesus is attempting to do is to point us towards nothing other than a new world order, right? Like I mentioned in last week's sermon about Francis, Jesus is a radical in that he is constantly calling us back to the radix or the root. We, like sheep, tend to wander and stray. And Jesus is doing his very best to bring us back to the cool, clear water and to the deep green grass. It's just that he has a very direct and sometimes hyperbolic way of doing it. The start of this chapter from Mark, which we did not hear today, has a crowd gathering around Jesus, and we are told, as was his custom, he began to teach them. And during his teaching, a rival group of teachers, known to us as the Pharisees, confronted him with a very thorny question about divorce. Now, what's important for us to know, especially separated by thousands of years, is that while Moses did allow for divorce in the law, the way it was being practiced at the time permitted a man to divorce his wife almost on a whim, leaving her tremendously vulnerable. And so, rather than this teaching being solely about the wholeness of a union, this teaching by Jesus was also pushing back against the practices of patriarchal domination, of a man using his power over and against a woman. Likewise, this next encounter, people, parents, are bringing forward their small children. Now, here I want to imagine any presidential rally or presidential hopeful rally, or people who are running for president for some reason rally. And people bring their babies forward, their small children forward. Has anybody done this before? No, it's always someone else. But but they bring them forward, then they hold them up for some kind of recognition or blessing or something. And well, this is what's happening in this text, and the disciples, these most ardent of students, are not having it, right? How could these little children, right, these who they're not even old enough to understand these powerful teachings, how could we let them come this close to the teacher? And again, Jesus reminds his disciples about the order of this kingdom of God. His teaching is that, in fact, one must approach the kingdom of God as a little child, and he makes it manifest when he picks the children up into his arms and blesses them. Age, size, authority, these are not the markers of belonging. And so once again, the use of power over and against the vulnerable, this is not the way of the kingdom. In fact, it's the reverse. And so now we come to this morning's encounter with the man who has many possessions, which, as you can see, is a piece of a larger picture. And again, we see this contrast in Mark's gospel between a stance of acknowledged dependence on God, as seen in the person of a small child, and then this man who has come to rely on his wealth, which, given the ancient belief, well, this is also a modern belief, that wealth is a sign of God's providence, this is a very challenging teaching. Is it really so shocking that the man walks away feeling grieved? Another reading might be devastated. This teaching flies in the face of much of our broader culture now, especially in our hyperinflated Bay Area microeconomy. For Jesus very directly exposes one of the primary fallacies of the way many of us in this country live. Out of a belief that our money or our possessions or our 401ks or our homes can save us. Not only can they not save us, but once again, Jesus is using hyperbolic language to get our attention, to tell us that as long as we ground our strength or power or authority in wealth and possessions, we will never come to know and live from this good news. If we continue to base our lives on the fruit of riches, real and true life, now and forever, will be as unlikely as a camel threading the eye of a needle. For what comes when we rely on our money, our possessions, our wealth? When is it that we do this? Well, it's when our money begins to drive our words and deeds, when we become afraid that we will lose it or that we won't have enough. And then we implicitly and explicitly insulate ourselves from those around us, from our family, from our neighbors, the neighbors that we know about on our blocks, and the neighbors that are all around us that we do our best to ignore. And these actions then distance us from the needs of those around us and often imperceptibly serve to deaden us. Back to the man who approaches Jesus. Do you remember what his burning question is, right? The text reads, he runs up to Jesus. Do you remember what his burning question is? You can look at the text, that's fine. What's the question? A little louder. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? For this man, it's as if it's another financial transaction, right? What must I do to get this? What Jesus is saying is that life in all of its forms, temporal and eternal, is not about transaction, but instead about gift. And gift is about stance. It's about the space in one's heart and one's spirit towards another. It's about how we give to the web of relationships of which we are a part. And this is how we are attempting to live here at All Souls. It's not about a transaction. No matter how much you give, you can still receive. Right? You can share in the meal at this table, you can learn from our sacred texts, you can care and be cared for by others, and you can serve alongside. We give to All Souls Parish and to the needs of the wider world because we know it to be the way of life in all of its manifestations. Now, over the years, I've shared some of my own experiences with money. I have to confess, at times money has a hold on me, right? The consumerist forces in our culture are very effective at seducing us into defining ourselves by what we have and especially by what we don't. Regularly, I come back to these same questions. How are my possessions? How is my money? How are they keeping me from being in real relationship with all kinds of people, not just the people that I am most comfortable with? What is holding me back from giving it away? Last year, I shared that my wife and I have been tithing now for over a decade. That is, 10% of what we receive, whether in salary, windfall, or gift, is given away. Now, I don't share this morning to boast, but because I want to share with you the effect that it can have. Because I've had glimpses, like these just amazing glimpses, of what Jesus is pointing us towards, which is actually freeing, right? It is liberation from the powerful bond of money, of wealth, and of possession. And it is paradoxical. When you give money away, you realize that it actually holds more value than your money can buy. Now, some start the practice of tithing by beginning with a proportional percentage. 1, 2, 5%. And so here's a question. Do you know what percentage of your income you give away? This could be a good practice this afternoon to calculate. Now, to be clear, in our gospel passage this morning, the percentage is 100%. Right? But that may not be where you begin. We started with my salary, and over time began increasing our giving with Sarah's salary, and the process for us has been profound. It's become a kind of a spiritual discipline, a spiritual discipline of generosity. Now, like all spiritual practices, while you can practice proportional giving or tithing here at All Souls, and I will join the All Souls giving team to say we ask that you do, my further hope is that these practices we learn and practice here are then carried into all of our lives. This may be the 100% that Jesus is asking for. That is, the spiritual discipline of generosity, of loosing the hold that money has, and of sharing the burdens of others, this is the practice that we are called to everywhere, so that it can make more life, not just here at All Souls Parish, but more life at work, more life at school, more life as we walk the streets, more life as we take part in the areas of our common world that seem so intent on death. So this is why we remember this man, rich as he was in possessions, this man who ran to the feet of Jesus to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Friends, we gather this morning to hear the answer that he may have expected, but may not have been ready to hear, that in order to save his life, he had to give it away.